Morning.
Morning.
My heart is full.
Amen.
Doubly blessed. I guess doubly holy. I'm going to try hard not to go there. I have so much to be grateful for today. You, this church, the wonderful instrumentalists who played for all the songs without a track, which is really great. You know, give them a hand. They were good. You know? I'm grateful for Robert's kind words and, of course, God's unconditional love. But I'm also grateful for my wife, who tries so hard to surprise me. When Pastor Jeff said last Sunday there was going to be a pasta bar, I'm like, oh, okay, that's good, because she didn't tell me what it was. And I'm thinking Frazzoli's, but she outdid herself.
Amen.
She did really good. Yes. Thank you, Mitch. Okay, so I want you to picture it. September 2009, an intern who didn't feel called to pastoral ministry finds herself in a church that she has questions about. Do they mean what they say? Are all truly welcome? Or does all mean all who look like them? They say you'll be treated like an adult to work out your relationship with God, but do they mean that, or is it simply words? And the church has questions about her, she's sure. After all, she's straight in a sea of lesbians and gays. You're laughing for a couple of reasons, right? There weren't as many straight people attending as is now. Back then it was Grant, Joy, Monica, maybe one or two others, some trans people, and some people whose labels she hadn't heard of yet. So first day, I'm standing in the social hall waiting to greet the people I've chosen to serve for 9 months, and I'm thinking, will I like it here? Will they like me? Will they tolerate my presence or question my sincerity? Just as I had taken a few common breaths, in walks a person dressed in a blouse, skirt, hose, heels, a beard, and bald head. I think, okay, God, I don't know what to do. And I heard very clearly, all you have to do is love.
Amen.
And I thought, I can do that. That's in my wheelhouse. So I walked up to the person, stuck my hand out, and said, hi, I'm Vivian. They said, hi, my name is Larry, and sometimes they call me Allison. And that was the beginning of my service at Life Journey Church, and the rest is history. Not only did I fall in love with the church and its people, you all seem to have fallen in love with me.
Amen.
So before this gets as sappy as a Hallmark Christmas movie, let's pray. God of love, you are a God of relationship. You want us to have healthy relationships at home, at work, and at church. Help us, for this is what we want too. Amen. I need to pronounce this word correctly because I'm told that last service it was kind of odd. So, a Peanuts carrot cartoon shows Lucy standing with her arms folded and a harsh expression on her face. Charlie Brown is pleading, Lucy, you must be more loving. This world really needs love. You have to let yourself love to make this world a better place. Lucy angrily whirls around and knocks Charlie Brown to the ground. She screams at him, look, blockhead, the world I love is people I can't stand. I'm sure we all have felt this way from time to time, and some of us may feel that way most of the time. Maybe you feel that way right now, because loving the world in general isn't that difficult, but loving the people around us can be challenging. In 1 Corinthians 13, we find one of the most beautiful and familiar chapters in the Bible. We've all heard this passage read at weddings, but this was not its original intent. Paul was not writing to romantic partners. He was not officiating at a wedding. He was actually writing to the church at Corinth because they had been fighting over spiritual gifts. Which gift was superior to the others and thus showed you were more spiritual if you had it? I speak in tongues and you don't. I can prophesy. What about you? Isn't that human nature, though, to use anything, even a spiritual gift, so that we can feel better about ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul argues that love is an action, not an emotion. Paul wanted them to know what love looks like when it's lived out in the church, in community. Paul says in verses 1 through 3, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." I'm only making noise. "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Paul is speaking of spiritual gifts, tongues, prophecy, knowledge. This is not book knowledge, but rather revelatory knowledge, or knowledge that has been revealed to you by God. Faith, giving or generosity, and martyrdom. Martyrdom isn't spoken of often in the Bible, and it's not a gift that I would personally seek, as it means being killed for your faith. In fact, the gift is not the being killed part, but your attitude toward being killed for your beliefs, a feeling of being counted worthy to die for such a cause. Paul is saying that no matter what the Corinthians do as a church, no matter how many spiritual gifts are manifested, it's worthless garbage if they don't have love. Paul wants the Corinthians to recognize love when they see it, and to recognize when love is not present. And I want the same for us. So bear with me as we see what Paul is saying love is and is not. Love is patient and kind. The Greek word translated as patient always describes patience with people and not patience with circumstances. The King James Version uses the word long-suffering. Paul seems to be saying that love doesn't have a short fuse. It doesn't lose its temper easily. Did you hear the one about the teacher who was helping one of her kindergarten students put his boots on? He asked for help, and even with her pulling and him pushing, the boot still didn't want to go on. By the time she got the second boot on, she had worked up a sweat. She almost whimpered when the little boy said, "They're on the wrong feet." It wasn't any easier pulling the boots off than it was putting them on, but she managed to get them back on the right feet. He then announced, "These are not my boots." She bit her tongue rather than scream like she wanted to, and once again, she struggled to pull off the ill-fitting boots. After the struggle, he said, "They're my brother's boots. My mom made me wear them." The teacher didn't know whether to laugh or cry, but mustered up the grace to wrestle the boots on his feet again. She then said, "Okay, now where are your mittens?" He said, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." This teacher is a fine example of being patient and kind. Love is patient and kind. Who do you need to show more patience to? Love is not jealous. When we think of the word jealous, we think of being jealous of someone or something. How many of you have seen the movie Princess Bride? How many have seen it more than once? Yeah, it's that kind of movie. And there's a great line in it. One of the characters is always using the word inconceivable. And finally, one character says, "You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means." And when Paul uses jealous in this passage, "I do not think it means what you think it means." You see, the word jealous fits well when this passage is read at weddings, but 1 Corinthians 13 does apply to weddings and marriages, but as I've said before, this isn't what Paul originally intended the passage for. The word jealous is best translated as to covet. To covet goes beyond simply admiring someone else's possessions or thinking, "I'd like to have one of those." It's resenting the fact that others have what you don't, be it a car, a job, or a position in the church. Love does not boast and is not proud. This one is pretty simple. The root word for boast in Greek is closest to the English word windbag. Another word for proud is arrogant, which when used here means a grasping for power. It is more serious than bragging, which is only grasping for praise. Arrogant people push themselves into leadership, using people as stepping stones so that they can have power and position. Love does not dishonor others. Another way of saying this is love is not rude. There are some people who seem to take delight in being blunt, justifying it by saying, "I'm being honest." They will say, "I'm just telling it like it is." But love doesn't always tell it like it is. It doesn't always verbalize all of its thoughts, particularly if those thoughts don't build others up. There's a graciousness in love which seems to follow the golden rule, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Love is not self-seeking. Love does not demand its own way. Love is the very opposite of insisting upon personal rights, even though ours is a society in which self-seeking is not only tolerated, but advocated. Love is always willing to defer to others. And because love does not depend upon the actions of others to exist, it cannot be vindictive or petty, calculating, or judgmental in any way. The one who loves in this way does not concern herself with what has been done for her lately, but always wakes up wondering, what can I do for someone else today? Who do you need to love better this month? Who needs to be released from your judgment and loved for their own sake? Love is not easily angered. Love is not given to emotional outbursts and is not exasperated by petty annoyances and refuses to let someone else get under its skin. You know, we really need to tie up our goats better so people don't get them so easily. Think about it. But you say, when someone else provokes me, it's not my fault. Yes, it is. We don't have to get irritated. And if we are operating in love, we wouldn't. We can't control what someone does to us, but we can control how we respond to it. One English version translates this verse, love is not touchy. You know people who are so quick to take offense that you have to handle them with kid gloves. You try to avoid talking to them, and when you can avoid it no longer, you carefully measure every word you say to make sure that you say exactly what you mean. It's tiring and usually ends up ruining the relationship. Love is not touchy. Love keeps no records of wrongs. By the way, I know this list of Paul can feel overwhelming, but that's what's a part of God's plan, to stretch our imagination about what it really means to love. So hang in there with me. There's only a few more to go. The word Paul uses for no records of wrong is actually an accounting word, bookkeeping. Love does not keep a ledger of hurts. It's impossible to love someone and think well of them and at the same time hold the bad things they may have done in the past against them, like a register of unpaid debts. And the real reason this ledger is kept is to hold grudges. Leanne Moriarty wrote, "They say it's good to let your grudges go, but I don't know. I'm quite fond of my grudge. I tend it like a little pet." Sounds familiar? Don't we all grow attached to our resentments and nurture them? Nice little grudge. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. There is something in our human nature that draws us to the train wreck. Schadenfreude is a German word which describes our malicious enjoyment of the mishaps or misfortunes of others. Love isn't like that. When love enters the picture, the whole equation changes. When it's our friend who falls from grace, we are dismayed. When our beloved gets the poor medical diagnosis, we are saddened and shocked. It is hard to rejoice in the misfortunes of those we love. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. The word for always protects comes from a Greek word meaning to cover something. It's related to the word like a roof, a covering that offers protection from hostile environments. Love is not interested in exposing the faults and shortcomings of others. Love always trusts does not mean be gullible. If trust has been broken, then it needs to be earned again step by step. But love is ready to give the other person the benefit of the doubt, to believe the best of people. Love hopes all things mean love has a confidence in the future. When hurt, love does not say it will be this way forever or even get worse. Love hopes for the best because our hope is in God.
Amen.
The word perseveres in the Greek is a military term that means to hold a position at all costs, even unto death, whatever it takes. The battle may be lost, but the soldier keeps fighting to the very end. People have a way of bailing out of tough situations. They don't like something that happens in a church, they go find another church. They run into problems in their marriage, grow tired of the effort, and bail out. I'm not saying there are not legitimate reasons to leave a church or a marriage, but love tries to work through these issues. Love fights until the bitter end. Or as Chaka Khan said, through the fire, to the limit, to the wall. We got through that list. None of us can think we have it all together after hearing these 15 expressions of love. We are the opposite on just about every point. However, this list defines God's gift of love to us. If you go back through these verses and everywhere you find the word love, substitute God, all of these statements will be true. So now that we have identified these manifestations of love, what does it look like to love to this extent in community, in church? It's all about serving others, isn't it? Someone once posted on Facebook, "What makes it hard for you to serve others?" Great answers were given, including, "Serving is hard when it doesn't fit into my schedule or plan, like when I go for a walk or take a long bath, but my aging parent needs me to sort their meds, run an errand, or simply be with them." Or, "It's hard when their need seems endless. I don't want to risk helping because I may get sucked in, being swallowed up by the serving, and not getting to be the me I think I am." But my favorite answer was this one. "What makes it hard to serve others? Others." And that's where love comes in. A few suggestions. Be patient with yourself and with others. Having patience does not mean we condone injustice, nor does it mean we should not speak up to defend ourselves or others against unjust actions. It does mean, though, that we must be patient with the weaknesses of others and not let emotion or hurt pride cause us to respond in ways that we will regret. Be humble. This has nothing to do with being unworthy or having low self-esteem. It's recognizing that you do not have all the answers. You can learn from others, but first you have to listen to them. Humility is seeing other people as being as valuable in God's eyes as you are. And lastly, be courageous. Courage is not the absence of fear, it's acting in spite of it. Dare to trust. Dare to believe the best of people you serve with. Dare to forgive them when they fail. Dare to hope. And most of all, dare to love. Before I close, I want to thank each and every one of you for your hugs, your smiles, for forgiving me when I can't get an announcement out to save my life, for accepting me in your midst as a straight woman at a time when there were few straight people attending church here, and for equally accepting the fact that I am married to an amazing woman. I know that almost gave you whiplash as you tried to get your head around that. But you never faltered and you loved me through it. There's a passage in Romans that says, "And you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree." I was that wild olive shoot. I was different and you accepted me in. And now I share with the nourishment that is Life Journey Church, this church where truly all are welcome. I want you to know that I love each and every one of you, and I will forever hold you in my heart. Amen.